Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath. And I'm trying to get this straightened out here. There we go. You'd have to be buried or hidden somewhere in the world if you have not heard that we have a new president. The new president is Donald Trump, the 45th president, if I remember correctly, of the United States. Well, as you all know, the elections have been fraught with a lot of things. Seems even more so than in the past. Hostility, bitterness, name-calling, animosity. Still, even now. And then after the election, you guys have probably, if you're watched the news at all, or watched TV, there were protests, some violent, organized by MoveOn.org in some cases. And in some cases, like in New York, they were reporting that they were mostly young demonstrators, some as young as 16, too old to vote. They just wanted to get out there. Of course, expectedly, disagreements spilled into just about every area of the United States society, including Facebook. So, yes, even Christians and believers are getting so immersed in this political process and events that they do not behave or stop acting and behaving like Christians. They act, speak, write in a way that sometimes is not the way the Bible tells us how we should act. And sadly, on Facebook, someone I know, a brother in Christ, even put profanity, something that contained profanity. And I go, wow, this is not right. Because we are in this world, but we're not off this world. To get that immersed into it, he would put profanity. Don't get me wrong. I think it's okay to discuss these things in a civil manner. I'd say most of the people did. You know, they had strong opinions, and we do live in this world. So I'm not against all that discussion. It's when it gets name-calling and pointing. And just, I'll tell you one thing it did. It did reveal to me the attitudes of some people on how they treat one another, and that's sad. But God did say that was going to happen. Anyway, we do know that the political area is not the only time where we have disagreements, right? At work, we have it. At home, and of course, even in the church. If you read through Acts, there have been some divisions, even some apostles kind of butted heads. But there was a code of conduct that is dictated by what the Bible says. And we, as believers, are supposed to conduct ourselves in a way that makes the light of the gospel and Christ's name be recognized in a good way, not in a bad way. And some of you were here when I spoke about being a peacemaker. It's Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So you could say this is sort of part two of that message, because it really was appalling to me that we were getting so much into the world that we were acting like it. And that's not good. In one verse that struck me immediately when I was seeing this wrangling, and, you know, carnal people, you would say that's something you expect, but godly people, that's not something to be seen. And there's a verse that I will build on, 2 Timothy verses chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. In the King James, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." If you go to the New King James, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." Must not be quarrelsome. It was one of the first verses that hit me when I started watching and listening to what was going on. So today, this afternoon, I just want to discuss how we're supposed to conduct ourselves when we have disagreements, according to the Bible. So before I get into that, this is all really a basic information, and it's just a reminder. While we get passionate about issues in the world, we are not to act in a way that makes God's way a bad way. In fact, it's supposed to be that when they finally see the light, they will see the people who didn't believe in God, will see how much of a good example we've been in a world that's tumultuous. But before I get into that, I want to remind you, remind all of us, about some scriptures and ideas that the Bible does tell us we're to be careful for about, because it is something we'll be facing on a regular basis. The first one is a scripture in 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is as a lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to divide. He wants to destroy God's people. In this election, the young people, 18 to 25 years, they saw demographic was butting heads with the older generation, so to speak, overall. But this could be happening in the church. Is it possible there's a generational divide that Satan is trying to foist on us, trying to get us to, you know, excuse me, 1 Peter 5:8. And so I'm thinking that however he can divide us, he'll do it. Whether it's young and old, rich and poor, educated, not educated, he's going to do everything he can to divide us. That is a fact, that is a given statement in the Bible. And secondly, Revelation 12, verse 10, it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Boom, 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 boom. Accuser. Whatever it'll take to cause problems, he's going to use it. And I think we need to know if we're being a tool of Satan in that way. It's kind of like when Peter said he wanted to do something to the people who are going to arrest Christ. And Christ, as you'll recall from that story, looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," saying, "You're not acting like a Christian. You're acting like Satan would." So we need to be careful about that. And a scripture that we've heard many times. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." There's a battle going on, but it's not me against you. It's not Christian. It shouldn't be. There's a battle going on that's trying to influence us to, number one, make us ungodly. Number two, to cause problems in churches. Splitting. Now, I'm not saying you won't have disagreements, because that does happen. But it's how we conduct ourselves when we disagree. I think that's really when it comes out how mature you are spiritually. Is when you have an argument with your wife, or a discussion, a disagreement, or at school or at work. It's how you deal with that. And of course, I do have a quandary sometimes on how to deal with someone who's acting immature. I mean, from my judgment. What's the worst thing you want to tell someone who's immature? "You're acting immature." "I'm not acting immature. You're immature." So that's sometimes we don't know how to deal with that. But God is saying that whatever the case may be, he's given us information in or how to act in situations like that. And of course, we know from Romans 12, verse 8, as much as it's possible, live peaceably with all men. And the final scripture I'll throw out as a preface: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It means they come in here, they know there's agreement, variances of opinion, but we're not at each other's throats for whatever reason, not just political. Because there'll be disagreements. It's just, if you don't have a disagreement, you probably live alone, because I have disagreements with my wife and we need to sort it out. And I think where we've matured more and more, still have some work to do, is when we disagree, we still talk to each other, you know, still love each other. And I'm saying the same for all of you, because you will disagree. And that's kind of an important preface to what I'm going to say. So a lot of this is my opinion, but I hope you see it's based on scriptures. There are at least three environments I've seen from the Bible where there'll be a source of disagreement. At least three. And some of it we just don't have control over, and I don't even know if I can explain it to the degree we'll be satisfied. But there's the example number one. This is the environment number one, is the world. It says the parable of the wheat and tares. I'm assuming you've read the story, so I'm just going to summarize it. The story goes, was the farmers helpers saw, workers saw that there was problems in the world, and they said, we need to get rid of those tares. Again, I am not going to go and delve into that. That's another study. And the owner says, don't do that, because if you pull them out, you risk damaging or hurting the wheat. So, as you know, the story goes, let's wait till they all mature, and when the time comes, the tares and the wheat will be totally, it'll be clear who's the tare and who's the wheat, and then you harvest them and you burn them. So whatever that means, the point I'm trying to bring up is there'll be, from time to time, there'll be disagreements, and maybe it's because of this. That's one possible way that you can get disagreements, just two different ways of thinking, the tare and the wheat. Then another one is in 1 Corinthians 11, 18. I'll read it, then I'll just explain what I mean. The second environment is this. This is something you would read when we read the scriptures about the Passover, the observing of it. As you know, Paul talked about some conflict there. So in chapter 11, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. Again, it's talking about the Passover. For first of all, when you come together as a church, again, it's talking to that church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I'm hearing this. And in part, I believe it. This is what Paul is saying. In verse 19, he says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, I don't know. I would say you'd have to read the Bible to say the distinction. But it's saying, I believe there are going to be divisions so that we can recognize who is approved. Now, that's probably a Bible study for the rest of us. How do we determine that? So that's another environment. There are divisions. It's part of life. And the third one, where I think there can be divisions, and this is just because we're people. It's human nature. I mean, we'll disagree because just the way we are. We are carnal, and sometimes we just behave in a way that's not peaceful. Romans 8, verse 7, if you want a scripture, it says, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you have three possible scenarios. One is the tares and the wheat. One is there's just divisions. Paul said they were going to happen, to find out who's approved. And how you determine that, that's another subject for discussion. And just plain human nature. Get up from bed in the wrong side, fell off, and you're not happy, and you get into a tiff, then you realize, you know, that was really dumb. I'm sorry. You know, sometimes these things happen, a disagreement. So having that as a basis, realizing that, again, this environment where Satan's trying to cause problems, and then environments where things do occur, let's go and read some verses that will tell us how God thinks we need to behave. Now, this is nothing new. It's just a reminder of us. And again, the reason I'm bringing it up is because of what I observed the last several months, especially the last few weeks, about behavior that has been impacting or influencing even Christians. That shouldn't happen. So, where I'm going to is one of the pastoral epistles. This is the one to Timothy. As you know, there's the pastoral epistles, which are epistles to Timothy, Titus, who Paul was training, influencing, in evangelizing and serving the church. And so in this particular epistle, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, just to set the stage, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. So he's talking to Timothy. And why am I talking to talking about this. It's to Timothy because I believe it applies to all of us. Whatever he tells Timothy applies to all of us. So I'm going to go through this in a couple other verses. And in this section, he spends a lot of time talking about things that we should avoid and things we should do. So, beginning in, and now I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where I want to really cover that parts of that chapter. So, verse 1, it says, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." So what he's saying here, from what I'm reading, is that you have heard stuff that I taught you, and many people witnessed this. And so it's your job to entrust what you learned to others who can teach this also. Kind of pass it on. And verse 3, "Share in the suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we're considered, you know, onward Christian soldiers, that song. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. "So no one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer, in which case it's Christ." Now, Albert Barnes, whom I'm quoting a lot, has a commentary, and I like the way he described this. He says, "Neither the minister nor the soldier to be encumbered with the affairs of this world should be encumbered, and the one should not be more than the other. There's always a condition in becoming a soldier. He gives up his own business during the time for which he is enlisted and devotes himself to the service of the country." Meaning, you've got a lot of interests in other areas, but if you become, in this case it's to Timothy, once you're focused on the job that you've been given, you can't let affairs that interfere with that job affect you. The affairs, everyday affairs. He says the general principle was that they were excluded from those relations, agencies, and engagements which, if it was thought, would divert their minds from that which was to be the sole object of pursuit. If we are to become like Christ, anything else that gets in the way, that keeps us from becoming like Christ, unless it's for a living, of course, but even if it's a living, we stay away from it. We don't get entangled in it. Now, politics can be that way. Am I against it? No, I think everybody has their opinion. But if it gets to the point where it makes you deviate from the focus of Jesus Christ, not only who you vote for, but how you act, what you believe, what your heart's like, if it affects that, it says don't get entangled in those affairs because that's not good for you. So that's one area where Timothy was being admonished. And then in verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel." And jumping to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does not do good, but only ruins those who are listening." Sometimes you get into situations where you're wrangling or arguing about words. It doesn't do any good. And I'll continue and have an explanation. So, wrangling over words. I guess I can think of some words, but maybe that'll cause more problems. But it says avoid wrangling of words. Wrangling, where people get so caught up in the word that they argue. They don't talk to each other. I've seen that happen. And they don't treat each other nicely. And then, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Now, what Barnes was talking about in this case, he referred to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It's avoid profane and vain babblings. The Greek for profane is empty words. It says, "The reference is to such controversies and doctrines as tended only not to produce strife or were not adapted to promote the edification of the church." It means if you get in a conversation, it's going to cause problems, if it doesn't edify the church, stay out of it. I mean, that's what it's saying. And then he gives an example of some of the verses that emphasize that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Nor give heed to fables, which are like fictional stories, and endless genealogies. In that case, they were talking about, well, my father was the father of the father of the... I mean, who cares, right? He's saying that's endless genealogies. Which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Again, the theme is the same. Stay out of those things. It doesn't profit anybody. And then verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. I'm going to have to ask you to think about that. What are those things that are old wives' fables? Fables are stories that aren't true or you're not sure about. Fables. Reject profane, especially those things that don't edify. I don't know what that is to each of us here. We'd probably need more of a Bible study to go over examples of that. But it's saying to reject them. So this is the theme. Avoid profane chatter, vain babblings, fables, controversies that produce strife. I don't have a list. I think you just have to ask yourself, each of us have to ask ourselves, is this one of those things? Because if it is, then we just say, look, you know, I love you, but I really don't want to discuss. And it's an interesting topic maybe, but I know if we get into this subject, nothing good's going to come out of it. It becomes heated. You guys probably know of subjects like that. Now, do I mean you can't discuss those issues? If you can do it in peace and love and joy, well, go ahead. But if it becomes a point of controversy where you're not feeling good about that person, you can't look them in the eye because you're really mad at them, but you can't tell them because it's really ticking you off. Well, I would stay away from that, according to this. And then, here we go, in verse 19 of 2 Timothy. I'm back to following 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. So that's just basically, don't do bad things. It's saying, turn away if you call on the name of the Lord. And then verse 23 is where I started with. I quoted, have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. What is that? Well, what is a stupid, senseless controversy? I think we have to think about that for ourselves. But I will read to you, which I think is a helpful description, from Albert Barnes, which I think it's what his description is quite helpful, I believe. So, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. So here it goes. The word unlearned here means trifling. Trifling, you know, trifle. That which does not tend to edification. Stupid arguments. I've had some of those. So the word unlearned means trifling. That which does not edify. It's stupid. And the Greeks and the Hebrews were greatly given to controversies of various kinds. And many of the questions discussed pertain to points. Listen to this one. Pertain to points which could not be settled. So we're arguing about something that there's no resolution. It's just arguing. And I'm kind of hesitating to put examples, but I think you can come up with that. Or this conversation go on forever, never get resolved. All we end up is arguing about it. So the Greeks and Hebrews were greatly given to controversies, various kinds. Many of the questions discussed pertain to points which not could be settled, or which, if settled, were no importance. So you did figure it out after all the arguing, and you know what? It didn't make a difference to anything. So why did you spend all your time doing that? It's kind of not what he's talking about. Such has been the character of no small part of the disputes which have been agitated the world. Paul correctly says that the only effect of such disputes is to engender harsh contention. You can see the result, right? If it's a lot of contention. Points of real importance can be discussed with no injury to the temper. Means it doesn't make anybody, but cannot, people cannot safely dispute about trifles. If you have truly an answer, let's say we all have an issue here as a congregation, and it's about scripture and how things to do, we could, in godly love, say, look, we have a disagreement here. Sit down, let's go over the scriptures, let's talk about it. But whatever the result is, we don't hate each other, we love each other. And we can talk about it, we can turn to the Bible and say, well, you know, this thing says this, this verse says that. Why is that? Let's figure it out. So we come to a conclusion of some kind. But senseless arguments are those you can talk and talk, and it'll be like, well, I think. It's your thinking versus my thinking. Well, what makes your thinking better than my thinking? Well, then you can go on and on and on. And it becomes pointless. It's quarrelsome. It's saying, don't do that. So, again, have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And verse 24, which is the one I quoted at the beginning, and the servant of the Lord, he was talking about Timothy, but we're all servants of the Lord, must not quarrel or strive. Must not quarrel or strive. I think you know if you're quarreling with somebody or striving. In your heart. Sometimes it looks controversial. There are some people, for example, some of them aren't here, but I can carry a conversation that seems quite intense in an outsider. But I'm not mad at that person. I'm not hating them. It's just the way we go at it. I remember when my wife, before we got married, I had some close friends. And we would get in the biggest, Alan might be familiar with some of them too. We get into these biggest arguments. I mean, just, they call them BS sessions, I guess. Arguments. And from an outsider's viewpoint, looks like we're going to shoot each other. But in the end, you go out, drink a beer, and just have fun. It was intense. Now, maybe this is a generic statement, but generally I've found that women don't like to see that. It kind of bothers them when there's, looks like we're at each other's throat in general. But maybe there are some who do like that, which is not wrong. I'm just saying generally, I know Michelle doesn't like that and a few others don't, but we have fun doing it. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about quarrel where it's heated, you leave, you don't feel good, because in the back of your mind, I don't like that person. I don't agree with him. Now that's what being a quarrelsome person. Or that's what you're characterized by. Every time they're with you, there's going to be some argument. It doesn't matter what it's about. It says you must not be quarrelsome. And again, I'm trying to think how quarrelsome I've been. I guess I could be too. But other people will know if you're quarrelsome. You know how if you're quarrelsome, one way to know is no one wants to talk to you. Because it almost ends up in an argument. And you probably know some people who are like that. Now, there's some things you need to work out and discuss. And it can be quite intense. You know, in Acts, in Jerusalem, they have a contention about circumcision versus not circumcision. And that's all right, because you're sorting something out, and there's a resolution to it. But just being quarrelsome, I could name a few. They're not church members necessarily, but we can be quarrelsome. And I think we all know sometimes if we're in a bad mood, we just want to argue about something. And that's, you know, God forgive us. But we're talking about someone who's always that way. So, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive. But what's the answer? But be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. And the word for patient there, it means under evils and injuries. Like someone is going right at you about things that are, I mean, not very nice to you at all. But you maintain your cool and your calm. You just take it. Now, I don't mean be a doormat, but I'm just saying sometimes there's no point. Remember that verse in Proverbs? Answer a fool according to his folly, and then answer not a fool according to his folly. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. It's kind of, they're saying stupid things. But if you answer it back, then you just become like them. But there are times when they're doing stupid things that you have to say, no, that's not right. That becomes, I would say, a job of the Holy Spirit working with you and you trying to be like Christ. What is, you know, I know it's a cliche. What would Jesus Christ do when you're in a situation like that? So, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, even under evil and injuries, insults. And here's verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility. We don't say, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You haven't read your Bible. Well, that might be true, but is that really helping anything? Remember the scripture says, esteem each other better than yourselves. So he's saying here, in humility, he's talking to Timothy here, if you're going to correct someone, do it in humility instead of a condescending way, because you care about that person. Correcting those who are in a position, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, this is my interpretation of that. Someone's not listening. They're mad at you. They're going at you. And you're being civil and polite, answering questions, scripture, trying to explain it. And they're just not buying it. And they're being rude to you, almost threatening to you. But you're just keeping your cool, just answering what you can answer. And it ends, and that's done. But in the judgment, in the resurrection, when God starts talking to them, what are they going to remember? You didn't talk them down. You didn't call them names. You didn't do anything. You explained God's way. And they're going to remember that. They go, yeah, I was on his case. And they know that they're on your case, getting on you. And they're going to say, that's the way he treated me. That's the way she treated me. With respect. And I was being a real jerk when I did that. Now I understand. But if we go butt heads and call names and do the same, become like them, then the teaching opportunity is gone. Because sometimes the teaching comes not from what happens today. God looks futuristic. When I approach that person and talk to him about my way, my truth, my gospel, and they've encountered you, will they say, yeah, I did come across that person, and they were truth. They were loving. Or will they say, I didn't see that in that person? See, when we come into a discussion, an argument, and we're being that way, they're not seeing the truth. They're seeing you're being a jerk too. So both of you are, I don't know if I'm making sense, but the point I'm saying is that how we respond to people in a loving way has a future effect that's good for that person. But I know if you're like me, I want to call them back and call them up and get mad and get back at them. That's the hardest thing to do. That's why I keep saying that the scripture where the rubber meets the road is, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you should be called the children of God, because he lets the sun shine on the good and the evil, and the rain fall on the good and the evil. God is working with all of us. And so, in Paul's instructions to Timothy, he says, how you teach, two things. Number one, you teach the truth, you don't quarrel, and even when someone's on you, trying to make you push your button so you respond, you don't. So that, in the end, they may know the truth. Verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Sometimes they're just in a state of mind where you can't get to them right then. But when God turns that little screw, whatever he does, that says, oh, I'm not under the snare of the devil, now I see, then they'll be able to see it. So will the example we have be one of a good thing that they'll remember, or something where they thought, I never liked that person. They never nice. Now, again, let me be clear. I'm not talking about where you don't contend for the faith once delivered. Because if you look at that scripture in Jude, contending for the faith once delivered, it's talking about denying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they start doing that, all the gloves are out. You don't back up. But it's how you treat somebody. Demeaning, condescending. It has got to be in love and concern and care to the best of your ability. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, again, I want to be clear. It doesn't mean you get to be stepped on like a carpet, because that's not good either. But it's your attitude, your heart. What's in your heart? When you look up Strong's word, and this word quarrelsome, it's machomai, M-A-C-H-O-M-A-I. M-A-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means to war, to quarrel, to dispute, to fight, to strive. It's not used a lot, but one example of how it's used is the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They were arguing. And then another example in Acts 7, verse 26. It's talking about Moses. Remember that story when he ended up killing an Egyptian because he was beating up on a Hebrew? And the next day, he saw two of his fellow Hebrews fighting. And he told them and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong one another? This is like a contention. It's because... And then they told him, you just killed that Egyptian. You know, you're telling us how to do what's right. So that's kind of what it's talking about when it's talking about quarreling. Now, I just want to interject something here because I have to use it because I believe it is how God sees this. There is a scripture, Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child who humbles himself is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We've had the blessing and unspeakable joy of having my first grandson, Benaiah, babysit him last night. He slept overnight. And I can't tell you, that's the testimony. It's just, it's unbelievable how much fun he is. Unless I'm changing his diaper. Not true. I had to do that. But yesterday and today, it was nothing but joy. When God's saying, unless you become like little children, there's a part about being converted because they can be childish. But the part about being children, I mean, last night my wife cut up some peppers, green peppers, so I was feeding him and he goes, spicy. Apparently he thought it was spicy because his mother probably gave him spicy stuff, but spicy. So he would not want it, but we assured him it was sweet. So he would take one, take spicy, and he would bite it. He goes, And he says, Lolo, that's me. So Michelle gives me some, so I take a bite. And he goes, and I go to her and say, thank you, Grandma. And he goes, thank you, Grandma. So we did that for 5-6 times. I would give him a pepper. I'd bite the pepper. He would bite. He would say, thank you, Grandma. Because I'm saying, and everything I do, he imitates, which she reminded me of. Anything. If I touch my face, if I take a napkin, and I'm going, this is not good. I can't raise, even how I raise my voice, anything. And I'm just watching this little mind. I'm saying, you know, we influence our children. You, all of you have been parents, know us, but as a grandparent, the first time I've seen, kind of from what Christ looks like, a bunch of little children getting along, being polite, respectful, loving. And I'm saying, that's what God wants to see. Little children who are loving, who are respectful, who are fun to be with, who don't argue. Because that's the converted part, is because sometimes they do act like children, you know. Wah, childish. But the sweet part, I just have been so blessed to have grandchildren, Benaiah and then Gabriel as well. And I'm thinking, again, for the third time to say, when God looks up at each congregation, at his church, I think that's what he was talking about. He wants to see not contentious, quarrelsome, wrangling, whining, complaining, disputing, hateful group, but a group that is so distinct, so set apart from the world, that he said, this is cool. And you know, it was just so much fun. Every night, every day has been so much fun. Now, will he always be that way? I think so. I think the way his parents are raising him, he's going to be better and better and better, if that's possible. But I bring that up because it's a contrast to the contentiousness that we've seen. It's kind of I'm in a different world, kind of refreshed by interaction with this being who is just loving and playful. And if I'm God, he doesn't see that hitting and fighting and arguing, especially in our hearts. So anyway, I just brought that up. It's not an excuse to describe what we enjoyed, but I think that's in the... Why would God put that verse in the gospel? Because I think he wants us to learn something from it. So, I asked the question. Is our behavior just like that of the little child, but converted? Esteeming others better than ourselves? Just a thought. So, let me conclude by just reading a series of scriptures here. Just a few more verses, which hopefully builds on what we just discussed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. And it talks about things that don't pertain to arguing here, but there are some later. Which fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is verse 6 of Colossians, chapter 3. And verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And verse 8, now it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. So these are the things we're supposed to put off. So let's ask ourselves that. Have we put that off? Anger. Wrath. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And, you know, that really shocked me when I saw on Facebook someone pronouncing profane. I go, wow. But anyway, again, I'm not saying I feel better than that person, but I'm just saying that's wrong behavior. So put this off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and out of your mouth. This, again, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man, who are now new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, I found a new verse here. Did some research. And it says, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. And again, this is the secret phrase that I discovered. Nor Republican, nor Democrat, nor independent, but Christ is all in all. I know that was kind of... The timing was awesome that you find a secret scroll that had that. In all seriousness, you know that's not in there. But I think that's the point of the whole thing. No Jew, nor Greek, nor circumcised, uncircumcised, Republican, Democrat, there's none of that. But Christ is all in all. There is not that division that the world is fostering on us, trying to get us to side. No, there's no side. The only side for a Christian is Jesus Christ, his belief, our belief in him. The rest is babbling, profane. I'm not calling Republicans, Democrats, and independents bad. I'm just saying there's not that division. We cannot identify with those. That is not, if we call ourselves a servant of the Lord, that is not a division that's part of us. It shouldn't be. It's only the church of God, the church, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and God the Father. So, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. So ask that to yourselves in your interaction with whomever. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm asking my bearing with one another. Sometimes we have to put up with each other because just had a bad day. And just so now it becomes a habit, then we need to talk. But bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And this part, I think, strikes at the heart of what God wants us to do, among other things. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's got to be in here. You can be at peace outwardly, but if you're in turmoil in your heart because you don't like somebody, you quarreled, it's not good. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, God helping us, to be teaching us. Hebrews 4 and 12. Verse 13 of chapter 4. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I ask a question. What kind of heart does God see in us? Is it a quarrelsome heart? Forgiving heart? A loving heart? Or a peaceful, peacemaking heart? Again, just to finish, I'll finish with the scripture we read. A servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Must not be characterized by being quarrelsome. So, all I'm saying is, we read what's the scripture saying what our behavior needs to be. And it's not like some of the way we've behaved and what we've seen in the life. We need to be so distinct that when they come here to this congregation or any of God's congregation, they will see that. If they don't see it, why are they even coming here? My question. So let's work with the help of God's Spirit to behave in a way that is pleasing to both men and God. And again, as much as is humanly possible. Because by doing so, then we will become truly servants of the Lord. Anyone have any thoughts? All right. So let's sing.